You are listening to the podcast of Providence Church in Austin, Texas. We hope this message raises your affections for Jesus and helps you live out the gospel in everyday life.
Verse 19 says, "The world hates you." How's that for a church growth slogan? Come join our church, and the world will hate you. All right, sign me up for that. Amen. I don't know if you noticed, but the word hate is used 8 times in our text today, which is hard for our ears because we live in a culture that is supposedly against hate in all of its forms. Right? Our society is anti-hate. There are signs in my neighborhood that say, "Hate has no home here." In other words, in this house, we are against hate. We're all about love in this house because nobody wants to be thought of as a hateful person. That's like the worst thing you could possibly be today. And yet, Jesus seems to be saying here that the world is filled with hatred toward him, which catches us by surprise because how could you hate Jesus? I mean, it's Jesus. Last week, my 18-year-old daughter and I got to go on the Guatemala trip. It was wonderful, just so incredible to see God at work in another part of the world, so encouraging. Plus, I got to share a room with 7 guys from Providence, including 4 high schoolers, which was awesome. However, if I were to describe to you the way that room smelled by the end of the week, you would get up and leave church right now. You'd be like, "No more, please." It was a great trip. I love that my daughter got to be there to share in the life-changing experience. She loved it. But last week, when she went back to school on her first day of school, back at her high school, she had a conversation with one of her classmates, and one of her classmates was asking her about the trip, and then this classmate just started ridiculing the trip, just kind of making fun of what she did, mocking the trip, and it totally caught my daughter by surprise because how could you hate on a mission trip to serve in an orphanage in the name of Jesus? Isn't that like a good thing to do? Isn't that thing that is something the world would celebrate? Why the hate? Like, why the opposition? It was surprising. It was weird. Here in John 15, Jesus has been comforting his disciples by talking about their union with him. We looked at that last week. He's been using this beautiful image of a vine and its branches. And he says to them, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you abide in me and I abide in you, then you're going to bear all kinds of fruit and joy and love in your life. So abide in me and I will abide in you." And the disciples are like, "Awesome. That sounds great, Jesus. We want that. We want the fruit. We want the love. We want the joy. We will abide in you." And he's like, "Oh, but by the way, if you abide in me, the world is going to hate you. Because if you're joined to me like branches joined to a vine, that means that you're going to, by definition, share some of my experience in the world. You're going to experience opposition and hatred." Union with Jesus will mean opposition from the world. That's what this passage is about. Union with Jesus means opposition from the world. That's just part of being his disciple. And he doesn't want the disciples to be surprised by that. He doesn't want us to be surprised by that. Remember, here in the upper room, he's preparing the disciples for what's going to happen after he's gone. He wants them to be ready for whatever comes their way, and he wants them to be resourced to walk through it, whatever it is. And so he's being real with them. He wants them to be clear-eyed about what it means to follow him. And he says, "Union with me is going to mean opposition from the world." And so 2 truths that we see here in our text today, and I adapted these from Sinclair Ferguson. This is our outline. Number 1, if you belong to Jesus, you will be hated. Sorry. It's part of it. If you belong to Jesus, you'll be hated. But 2, if you belong to Jesus, you'll be helped. You're like, "Well, that sounds a little better." You'll be helped. Let's look at those 2 things. Hated but helped. First, if you belong to Jesus, you'll be hated. Look at verse 18. If you want to turn there and you don't have a Bible, there's some Bibles in front of you. It's on page 848 in those Bibles, 848, John 15, verse 18. Jesus says to his disciples, if the world hates you, know that it's hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Where does the hatred come from? It comes from the world. Jesus uses that term a bunch in these two verses. And when he says the world, he's not talking about the planet. He's not talking about humanity in general. He's talking about the world system in rebellion against God. The world is any way of life that's in rebellion against God. So in that sense, the world can be non-religious, but the world can also be religious, can it? Like, yes, atheists and secularists are in rebellion against God, but religious people and religious systems can also be in rebellion against God. In fact, that's the context of what Jesus is warning his disciples about here. They're going to be persecuted by those in the world who are religious folks. Look what he says in chapter 16, verse 2. You just heard it. John 16, verse 2. Jesus says, they will put you out of the synagogues. They're going to kick you out of the houses of worship. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you, disciples of Jesus, will think he's offering service to God. So in the name of serving God, they're going to oppose, they're going to persecute the disciples of Jesus, even killing them. And in doing so, they'll actually be rebelling against God because they're of the world and the world is in rebellion against God, religious or irreligious. Now, why does the world hate disciples of Jesus? Well, we need to know why so that we're not surprised by it when it happens. And Jesus gives three reasons here for the world's hatred. First, he says the world hates my disciples because the world hates me. The world hates us because the world hates Jesus. Look at verse 18 again. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. Verse 20, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, Jesus, they will also persecute you, my disciples. If they hated me, they're going to hate you. The conflict between the world and Jesus is this long-standing conflict. It goes all the way back to the beginning, and it will last until the very end. I don't know if you remember at the beginning of human history, the serpent, Satan, came to Adam and Eve, and he leads Adam and Eve into sin, and in doing so, he introduces the world system, rebellion against God. And so God says to the serpent in Genesis 3, verse 15, God says, I will put enmity, hatred, conflict, I'll put enmity between you, the serpent, and between the woman. I'll put enmity between your offspring, the serpent's offspring, and the woman's offspring. And guess what? That enmity, that conflict between the offspring of the serpent and the offspring of the woman has been going on ever since. Like the world, under the influence of Satan, has enmity towards the children of God. You see it all throughout the Bible. That conflict has raged throughout the Bible. You see Pharaoh enslaving Israel, the children of God. You see the Philistines trying to kill King David, the son of God. You see the Babylonians taking Judah, the children of God, into exile. When Jesus, who is the offspring of the woman, was born in Bethlehem, what happened? Herod, under the influence, I think, of Satan, tried to kill him. And now Judas, under the influence of Satan, has just left the room to go and betray Jesus. Then you come to the end of the Bible in Revelation chapter 12, and John, who's writing this John, the same John, has a vision in Revelation 12. It's the vision of a serpent, the dragon, Satan. And Satan is trying to destroy the woman and her son. Did you know that elsewhere in the Bible, Satan is called the God of this world? That's his title. But when he realizes in Revelation 12 that he can't destroy the woman's son, the Christ, he's enraged. And what does he do in his rage? It says he goes off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who hold to the testimony of Jesus, it says in Revelation 12, verse 17. Jesus is at the center of a cosmic conflict that's been going on since the very beginning. And so it makes sense that those who are joined to him, like branches in a vine, are gonna experience the conflict. Like the war's coming to our door too, because we're in Christ. The world hates Jesus, so it'll hate us. You know what? Jesus tells you the reason why the world hates him. In John 7, verse 7, he says, "The world hates me because I testify that its deeds are evil." He says to them, "Your deeds are evil." And then he says, "You can't save yourself." So basically, Jesus says to the world, "You need salvation because your deeds are evil, but you can't save yourself." And that is offensive to the world that's committed to self-rule, autonomy, and self-salvation. That is offensive to the world, and so the world hates that about Jesus. And if you represent him, you represent that message, they'll hate you too. All right? There's a second reason the world hates the disciples of Jesus, and that is that they're not of the world. We're not of the world. Look at verse 19. Verse 19. "If you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." The world is bothered by people who don't find their deepest meaning in the world. Bothered by people who don't love the things of the world in an ultimate way, who don't share the values of the world, whose allegiance is somewhere else. The world can't stand that. Won't stand for that. D.A. Carson says, "The world is a society of rebels and therefore find it hard to tolerate those who are in joyful allegiance to the king, to whom all loyalty is due." And so the world opposes and even persecutes disciples of Jesus. And this opposition and this persecution takes many different forms depending on our context. We don't live in a context where we face violent opposition for our faith in Jesus, at least not yet. But we might face ridicule. We might face marginalization, being pushed to the margins. We might experience indifference. We might experience avoidance by others. We might get misrepresented or slandered. "You're a bigot for believing those things." We might be patronized or made to feel stupid. I remember I had a professor over here at UT when I was an undergrad. He was one of my advisors. And when he found out that I was going to go into vocational ministry, he said, "Why would you do that? Why would you do that?" And basically, he told me, "Yes, it's okay to have your beliefs." Almost like he was like metaphorically patting me on the head. "That's nice that you believe these things, but don't take it too far." And I just kind of felt stupid. I felt patronized. In other parts of the world, the opposition to following Jesus is much more intense than that, though. I can take that. Other parts of the world, it's a lot more difficult. When I was in China a few years ago, we were gonna meet up with some of the Chinese Christians who were part of an underground church there. And we had to arrive at the meeting at different times, the meeting house at different times, because we couldn't show up at the same time because we didn't want to arouse suspicion of other people in the building. Not because I was at risk, but because the Chinese Christians were at risk. They were at risk of losing their jobs, of being ostracized socially, maybe even going to prison, just because their highest allegiance was Jesus, not the state. The world hates you because you're not of it. Hates you because it hates Jesus. It hates you because you're not of it. And then one last reason the world hates disciples of Jesus is that they don't know God. They don't know God. Jesus says this explicitly here. Look at verse 21. John 15, verse 21. "But all these things they will do to you on account of my name," Jesus' name. Why? "Because they do not know him who sent me." They don't know God. Skip down to chapter 16, verse 3. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father, God, nor have they known me. If they don't know Jesus, then they don't know God. If they don't want Jesus, they don't want God. If they hate Jesus, they hate God, is what he's saying. He explains it a little bit further. Look at verse 22, John 15, 22. He says, if I had not come and spoken to them, who's them? Well, those who are hating on him, those who are rejecting him, those who are persecuting him. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. He doesn't mean they wouldn't have any sin at all. They would not be guilty of the sin of rejecting him, hating him. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. See, Jesus and God go together. The Father go together. Verse 24, if I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. Jesus is not saying that these people were sinless before he came to them. He's saying that when he came to them and they encountered him and they heard his words, which are the very words of God, and they saw his works, which are the very works of God, and then they rejected him still, then they were guilty of the greatest sin possible. They were rejecting the clearest revelation of God himself. See, to know about Jesus and then to say, I don't believe in you, I don't want you, is to reject the very light of God. It's to choose darkness. It's to say, I don't want God. I want to hold on to my sin. It's to reject God and to remain guilty. So if you, as a disciple of Jesus, if you remind people of Jesus when they've already rejected Jesus, you're just reminding them of their guilt. And they hate that. They hate that. So they hate you. If you belong to Jesus, you will be hated by the world. Now, I think this truth ought to cause us to examine ourselves, be reflective in at least a couple of ways. First, if you're not experiencing any opposition at all for your faith in Jesus, then the question is, why not? It's worth thinking about. Why not? Like, if you're just sailing through life without getting any pushback at all for being a disciple of Jesus, that's not necessarily a good thing. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 says, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Not all the time, in different ways, but sometimes. So, if there's no hate coming our way because of our identification with Jesus, maybe we need to ask ourselves a few questions. Like, have I gotten too comfortable with the world? Am I just kind of blending in where I say, can't even tell the difference between me and the world? Am I loving the things of the world? Am I seeking the love of the world? Is fitting in with the world more important to me than following Jesus? But I think we need to do some self-examination on the flip side too. If you are experiencing opposition from the world, why is that? Is it because of your Christ-likeness? Or is it because of a lack of Christ-likeness? Right? I think we got to be honest here. It is possible that people will hate on us not because they see too much Jesus in us, but because they don't see enough Jesus in us. I need to ask myself, am I being persecuted because I'm living a righteous life in Christ Jesus? Or am I just annoying? Right? Am I self-righteous? Am I a know-it-all? Am I harsh? Am I hypocritical? Make sure the hate that's coming your way is because of Jesus and not just because you're a jerk, right? Not just because you're ungodly or unlikable. But if you belong to Jesus, you'll be hated. That's the bad news. Here's the good news, the next truth in the passage. If you belong to Jesus, you will be helped. You'll be helped. Helped to do something in particular. Look at verse 26. John 15, verse 26. But when the helper comes. I love the comforting nature of that transitional word, but. He's going a different direction here. You're going to be hated, but help is on the way. But when the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness because you've been with me from the beginning. When we experience hate or opposition from the world, I think our natural tendency is either to fight back or to withdraw, right? Fight or flight, that's what we want to do. For example, when I heard about my daughter's experience at high school the other day, my first reaction was anger. I was ready to fight, which shows you how courageous I am. I was ready to argue with a teenager whom I've never met and probably never meet. But I was ready to help my daughter put that classmate in her place. I thought of several snarky comebacks and arguments to make her wish she'd never hated on our beloved Guatemala trip. To shame her into seeing things the right way. But listen, she doesn't need to be shamed. She needs Jesus, right? You would think the pastor would know that. I do know that. It just took me a moment to get there and overcome my flesh. See, responding to hate with more hate is only going to keep her from knowing the only one who's her only hope. She's hating on Jesus. You know what she really needs? Jesus. When we experience hostility from the world, we either want to fight the world or we want to retreat from the world. Jesus calls his disciples to neither of those things. He calls us to engage the world, bearing witness about him. And he doesn't call us to do that without help. In fact, he helps us in the greatest way possible, by giving us the very presence and power of God himself. Look at verse 26 again. This little verse is so power-packed. So much is packed in there. This verse gives us a glorious insider look, a glimpse into the very nature and the inner workings and the activity of the Trinity. What a blessing to have a verse like this. Look at verse 26. But when the helper comes, whom I, Jesus, will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, the helper is called the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he, the Spirit, will bear witness about me, the Son. So you have all three persons of the Trinity right here in this verse, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and they're all God. And you see it right here in this verse. They're all God. The Father is obviously God. Jesus has been talking about that all through the Upper Room Discourse. But Jesus is also God, because only God could have the authority to send the Spirit to the church from the Father. Who could do that but God himself? But the Spirit is also God. How do we know? Just from this little verse, that the Spirit is God. Because it says, look at it, it says the Spirit proceeds from the Father, goes forth from the Father. That word proceeds is in the present tense. Jesus is saying that the Spirit is proceeding from the Father right now. He's like, I'm gonna send the Spirit to you in the future, but the Spirit proceeds from the Father right now, because the Spirit has always proceeded from the Father, eternally. Because the Spirit is God. And so Jesus is comforting his disciples by saying, hey, I'm gonna send you the one who's always been with me, who's always been with the Father. I'm gonna send you the one who knows me better than anyone, because he's always been with me and he shares my divine nature. And when I send him to you, you know what he's gonna do? He's gonna bear witness about me. I love that. I love that. Who does the Spirit want to talk about? Jesus. Who is on the Spirit's mind? Jesus. What is the Spirit's specialty? Making much of Jesus. How do you know the Spirit is present in a situation? because you're hearing about Jesus, or Jesus is making himself known in some way. Martin Luther said, as he only could say it, the poor Holy Spirit doesn't know any other subject. That's all he wants to talk about, Jesus, Jesus, and Jesus. The Spirit bears witness about Jesus because Jesus is the very revelation of God himself to the world. By Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, he reveals God to us. He narrates God to us, and he provides a way to God for us. And so believing in Jesus means life and blessing. And rejecting Jesus only leads to death and judgment. And so the stakes are high for the world. And the Spirit knows that. And so he bears witness about Jesus. And the way he does that is by helping the disciples of Jesus bear witness about Jesus. Look at verse 27. Verse 27, Jesus says, "And you also, my disciples, will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning." Not from the beginning of eternity, like the Spirit has, but from the beginning of my ministry, y'all been with me and you're gonna bear witness. So Jesus is not calling his disciples to fight a hostile world. He's not calling them to retreat from a hostile world. He's calling them to bear witness of the only one who can bring salvation to a hostile world. And the disciples did that. They did exactly that. Like, read the book of Acts. It's amazing. After the Spirit came to them at Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, these disciples, these ones that are around the table with Jesus in the upper room, they moved out with great boldness and they testified about Jesus everywhere, even though they faced extreme, intense opposition, even hatred. It's interesting. The Greek word for witness here is the same root word as the word martyr. Martyr. Like, many of these disciples would be martyred for their testimony about Jesus. How could they do that? Why would they do that? How could they be faithful to keep witnessing about Jesus even though they faced that kind of intense hatred from people that would want to take their lives? How could they do that? Well, they couldn't on their own, but they did with the help of the Holy Spirit. And guess what? The ripple effects of their faithful witness have traveled across the centuries. They've traveled across the globe, and that's why we are sitting here worshiping Jesus today, because of their witness. That's why we can read the Upper Room Discourse and the rest of the New Testament, because of their witness. We know about Jesus today because of their faithful witness to a hostile world. And here's the cool thing. We have the same calling as they did. Our calling is to bear witness about Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. We do it in all sorts of ways. You bear witness in all kinds of ways. You do it with your words. Like, anytime you testify about how Jesus has changed your life, anytime you talk about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, anytime you point to Jesus as the meaning and goal of your life, anytime you talk to someone about their sin and invite them to turn to Jesus for the forgiveness of sin, you're bearing witness about Jesus. We do it with our actions. When we love our enemies, those who hate us, when we give of ourselves to serve the least of these, when we humbly repent instead of holding on to our pride, when we make ourselves last rather than first, we're bearing witness about Jesus. And we do it with our choices. Like, a choice just to be a part of a church family bears witness to Jesus. That's a countercultural choice that you've made in your life, right? A choice to give away your money or your time or your resources. A choice to go to Guatemala in the name of Jesus. A choice to walk down the hall in the name of Jesus at work and interact with that guy at work that's just hard to get along with. Difficult coworker. We're bearing witness about Jesus. So let me close by asking you this. Why do you think Jesus is taking time on his last night with his disciples to tell them about all the hatred that they're going to encounter from the world? Look at John 16, verse 1. John 16, 1, he answers the question. He says, "I have said all these things to you." Why? To keep you from falling away. To keep you from falling away. D.A. Carson says the greatest danger that the disciples are going to face from the opposition of the world is not death, it's apostasy. It's apostasy. Walking away from him, falling away from him. Their greatest danger is that they're going to be tempted to bail on Jesus, to stop following Jesus when the heat gets turned up too much. And so Jesus is like, hey, I'm telling you these things are going to happen to you so that when they do happen to you, you won't be surprised, but don't worry. Don't worry, he says, even though you're going to be hated, you'll also be helped. And the help will far exceed the hatred. The help is so much greater than the hatred, it's not even worth comparing them to. I don't know if you saw the gospel tension in this passage. I feel the tension. This passage is saying that the world hates us because it hates Jesus, because it hates God. And the tension point is that God didn't respond to the hatred with more hatred. We know that God so loved the world. He didn't hate the world. He so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. So life would come to the world through the death and the resurrection of Jesus, the one they hated. We acknowledge that every time we come to the communion table. In John chapter 6, verse 51, Jesus said, I am the living bread who came down from heaven. He says, if anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And then he says, and the bread I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. That's staggering after reading a passage like we did today. Because he's saying, my body will be broken and my blood will be shed for the life of the world that hates me. What love that is. What grace. This meal takes us back to the room where Jesus is having his last supper with his disciples. And on that night that he was betrayed, he took bread, and after giving thanks for it, he broke it. And he said, this is my body, broken for you, given for you, given for the life of the world. In the same way, he took the cup, and he passed it to his friends, and he said, this cup is my blood shed for you, my blood poured out for the forgiveness of sins. And as often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you proclaim my death until I come again. Let's thank him for this meal.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of Providence Church. For more resources and info, visit us online at www.providenceaustin.com.